mentality that a lot of folks think that because we have made such scientific progress and we've made such other progress that that we're a whole lot better than folks were, oh, let's say 3,000 years ago. Say, oh yeah, we got a lot better government. We got a lot better government than they had 3,000 years ago. We got a lot better this, a lot better that. I want you to know something. When you see this letter that the king writes to Ezra, you wish you had a government like this. This is the way it ought to be. There's a letter, I'll try not to get too boring with the details, but some of it's really exciting, that this king Artaxerxes wrote. Artaxerxes probably ruled from 465 to 424. Okay, if you care about dates, that's interesting. Here's what's more interesting. The name Artaxerxes means one who rules through truth. I think in some ways, you could say he's a picture. He portrays a little bit the Lord Jesus Christ, but I wouldn't get too carried away. If you know anything about Baptist history, have anybody ever heard of Roger Williams? Ever heard of Roger Williams? Brother McMahon has. Good. Okay. Not the singer. There was a guy, I think that was his name when I was a kid. The name Roger Williams, anyway. No, Roger Williams was the man who founded Rhode Island. And he wrote a book, and the book is called The Bloody Tenet of Persecution. And it has to do, you need to remember that when our nation was first founded, it was illegal to go to any church except the Church of England. And if you went to another church other than the Church of England, you had to go to church. That was part of the law, and you had to go to the right church. If you went to another church without permission, or if you didn't go to church, you were in trouble. And you had to get, the Baptists in that day had to get special permission. It was a license or a waiver to not go to the Church of England, to go to their church instead. And so that's one of the nice things about our laws today is you can go to whatever church you want to. Amen? I do not believe it's good for the government to make you go to church. I just think people ought to go to church because they love the Lord. That's a good reason to go to church. But Roger William wrote this book, and it's got a lot to do with the interaction between government and church. And he uses this letter from Artaxerxes in Ezra chapter 7 as a source of evidence that there ought to be a separate civil and religious order where state and church are separate. All right, 80% of us here know what I'm about to say, but the other 20 need to know it, especially our young people. You have heard, oh, there must be separation of church and state. What does that mean, separation of church and state? We borrowed some money in Maryland, and I can't tell you the whole thing. It's awfully complicated, but we had to get a, what would you call an authorization to issue some bonds that were tax exempt. And I had to sign a document that said that I understood the separation clause. What's the separation clause? Separation clause basically says that the government is not allowed to establish religion. That's a good law. In other words, the government used to say, you got to go to a certain church. And they would collect taxes and give the taxes to that denomination. Let's use that word right now and get it out of the way. They'd say, we're all going to be Church of England. And the Church of England is just an offshoot from the Catholic Church. And they'd say, what we're going to do is we're going to collect taxes. We're going to give those taxes to the Church of England. And you got to go there. That's the way they did things. And I can't tell you the whole story. There's some people that are very good at this. But there was a man that went around when we were framing our governmental, our constitution and the other documents. And he went around and he said, you know, the government ought to keep its nose out of the churches. Amen. Separation of church and state. What does that mean? The government should not endorse a religion. Now, what's happened is, I could spend all night talking about this. You've seen lately how they're going to say, well, the law says you can't discriminate according to sex. In other words, you're supposed to treat men and women the same. And so now they're going to just tweak that a little bit and say, oh, that includes transgender, and that includes homosexuality and all that kind of stuff. That is not what they intended when they wrote that law. And when the Constitution was written, the goal was that the government would not endorse the Lutherans or the Presbyterians or the Anglicans or the Baptists or whoever else. You may not know it, but the Episcopalian group is just the Church of England renamed, because if you're going to rebel against England, it's kind of silly to have a Church of England. So they renamed that Episcopalian. But the government said, we're not going to endorse a religion. We're not going to collect taxes and give it to them. We're not going to make people go there. That's your business. You worship the way you ought to. And you decide what that ought to is. Church and state, separation of church and state, says the government doesn't support a religion. But it doesn't mean that separation of government and God. Now let me explain that statement. Back when we first started our nation, many of our leaders were openly telling people, you cannot lead without the Bible. You cannot have schools without the Bible. They used the Bible in schools to teach children, and the Bible and the Ten Commandments and morals. And folks, there's nothing wrong with any of that. And if you wonder why our society is becoming so wicked and so violent, starting to be a huge deal now, the airline industry is starting to see so much violence against their staff, their stewardesses and stewards and their staff, that they're starting to have trouble flying people, because when people don't get their way, they start hurting folks. You've probably read one or more silly articles. They're not silly, but what they did is, what the people did was silly. People go to McDonald's, you order something, they didn't get what they wanted. The other day, a guy ordered a bagel from somewhere and didn't get cream cheese with it and attacked the server because of it. If you like bagels that much, you should go to the store and get a whole bunch and have them at home or something. But it's ridiculous what's happening. We are becoming a very violent society, because when you take God out, violence fills the void. And that's what's happening. So Artaxerxes writes a letter to Ezra here in Ezra chapter 7. And I'm not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time, but I'm going to read some bits and pieces of it and just give you some high spots of some things that he said that, truthfully, it breaks your heart. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I have no question in my mind about this. The people in power in our nation, not all of them, but a majority of them, do not trust God to care for our nation. They do not trust God to set the laws for our nation. They do not trust God enough to say that what the Bible says ought to be the truth and ought to be treated as the truth. They do not believe that. And it's not going to get better unless God changes it. It's going to get worse. And there's a kind of a trick, not a trick, it's a little fact, I'll call it, at the end of the chapter that shows some of that may be our fault. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Show you a couple of things here in Ezra chapter 7. It won't be too long, but it's really exciting. Artaxerxes in verse 12, he calls himself the King of Kings. There's a little stretch in that there. But anyway, he says, unto Ezra the priest, he is the King of Kings on earth, but not the King of Kings like Jesus is. He says, he writes to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law, verse 12, the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace and at such a time, I make a decree, verse 13, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Forasmuch as thou art sent of the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight we come before you. Lord, thank you for the peace that we have in this place tonight. We are assembled here, freely coming to you to hear from the Word of God, to see some things that would help us. I'd pray for the folks that are not here tonight that they would know these things as well. Lord, a chapter like this could teach us how to vote. It could teach us what kind of government to seek, what kind of government to support. It could also teach us the kind of government that we could pray for. Lord, help us tonight. I pray for the prayer requests that have been offered up to you tonight, God, that you'd hear everyone. And Lord, I just ask you to be a strength and encouragement in a great way to us right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to read the whole letter to you, but I am going to tell you what it says. It's a sevenfold decree. And it's quite often the case that things in the Bible come in sevens. He tells them in verse 13 to go up to Jerusalem. Now, they had not had that permission before. And there's a place that they had to go in order to worship God. Someone says, well, you can worship God anywhere. I understand that you can worship God anywhere, but not as an assembly. There is a time when we assemble, amen? And they were to go to Jerusalem to do that. That was what God had commanded them. He tells them to carry the silver and the gold that's been offered, and some of that came from the government leaders themselves, and then a lot of that came from other people. He tells them to take the vessels of service in verse 19. That's the third thing he says. I like verse 21. Look at that. He says, I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Now, just back up a step. You and I do not need the government to meet our church's needs. We need God to meet our needs. And that's God's plan. This is fascinating to me that the government has said, if you get over there in the process of rebuilding this house and setting up the sacrifices and you need something, we'll take care of it. And we have a king that'll take care of us. Amen? And we don't need the government to do that. In fact, we don't want the government to do that. And I can caution you, when the government says we're going to give you thus and so, there's usually a string tied to it. One day in Maryland, a truck pulled up in front of our church and unloaded a giant. Do you remember that projector screen they get brought in? It was a giant whiteboard. You know those whiteboards that you can write on and it moves it to the computer? You ever seen one of those? They cost about $5,000. And whatever you write on the whiteboard shows up on the computer screen, and you can save that and print it or whatever you want to do. And this truck shows up and delivers us one of those. We didn't order it. And so I had this fellow on staff, and I said, well, call around and find out what's going on. And come to find out, somebody in the Maryland government had decided every school needed one of those, and they just brought us one. Yeah, I guess. I was scared to death. Because I remember the times when they walk in the front door and told us what they wanted, that they needed from us, and sometimes it wasn't all that good. And so I'm thinking, okay, so we put it in a storeroom for a long time because I was just sure somebody was going to come to us and they were going to say, well, if you're going to use this, then you got to do that, da, 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 da. And they never, ever came and said a thing to us. And when I left, it was still there, and it had been there for a couple of years. I guess they were using it by then. And but, folks, our relationship with the government as a church is, please enforce the law, catch the bad guys and punish them and judge them. We're going to see that in just a minute. And let us worship our God. Amen? Don't tell us how to worship our God. Don't tax us for worshiping our God. Folks, a nation that's a strong nation can only be so if it has strong churches. I'll just tell you right now, the reason our nation is becoming weaker and having more problems is because the churches are becoming weaker. And you'll see at the end of the chapter, it's kind of hard to know which came first there. But the fact is, He said, hey, if you need something, go to the government to get it. I like verse 23. Look at that one. This is the king talking. Wouldn't you like it? Wouldn't you like it if our government would issue verse 23? Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? This guy's got it together. What he says is, we want you to make sure that God is pleased, because we don't want God mad at us. Folks, I just tell you, our nation needs the blessings of God. And if we continually push God out, no, we're not going to have the Ten Commandments in our schools or on our courthouse lawns. No, we're not going to let people teach the Bible. No, we're not going to have God prayed to in church or in school. And you know, and they keep saying no to God, no to God, no to God. That is not the way you're going to get God's blessings. And this king has an understanding of that. And he says, I don't want there to be wrath against the realm of the king because we're disobeying God. So there's this decree. Number one, go to Jerusalem. Carry the silver. Number two, take the vessels. Number three, the treasures to provide your needs. Number four, obey God. Number five. Number six, look at this, verse 24. We certify you that touching any of the priests and Levite singers, porters, Nethinims, they were servants in the temple, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. In other words, these folks were tax exempt. Now there's another passage in the New Testament to where Peter is confronted by some people and they ask him, doesn't Jesus pay taxes? And Peter didn't think it through and he said, oh yeah, we pay taxes. And then when he went back to Jesus, Jesus asked him about it, and Jesus explained to him that there are those that churches, if it's just a real bad paraphrase, but churches are tax exempt. And then he told Peter to go fishing, catch a fish. First thing you're going to do when you take the fish up is you're going to find a coin in his mouth, give that coin to them for the taxes. But folks, we are a benefit to society. To tax the churches, it'd be kind of like taxing the police department. We are a benefit to society. We are going to bring a more lawful assembly, a more lawful group of people together by having a church. If folks would get saved, they wouldn't be committing the crime that costs our nation so much money. If folks would get saved and come to church, they wouldn't be doing the wicked things that our government has to pay for. There wouldn't be so many people in prison. We are not a liability. We are an asset to the society. And this king understood that, and he said, we're not going to tax you. Finally, look at verse 25. He says, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God. Wouldn't it be great if our government would say God is wise? And by the way, not just any God. They're scared to death of offending somebody. So, well, if your God is Buddha, we're okay with that. If your God is Allah, we're okay with that. And if your God is something else, we're okay with that. No, there's one God. And you shouldn't be afraid to say so. And our founding fathers weren't afraid to say so, by the way. We've lost that. But the king says, after the wisdom of thy God, in verse 25. Now, what does he say? That wisdom is in thine hand. The word of God. They're going to govern and they're going to judge according to the word of God. He says, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, and that's over there in Jerusalem, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. So that's the king talking. He says, judge according to the Bible. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And the Bible tells us that the state bears the sword. The state has the obligation and the authority to punish those that break the law. You and I don't have that. The government has that. And so he's establishing a God-centered, Bible, I'll say for simplicity's sake, Bible-centered government, or I should say legal system in this land. And folks, that's the way it's going to be during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Is the reign will be according to the word of God. If our government will not do that, it will eventually fail. It will not succeed at what it's trying to accomplish. It would be a great thing if we had a government like that. I'll kind of tie that together at the end. So here's this sevenfold declaration. I won't read them to you again, but the last one was to establish judges. Now look at verse 27. This is Ezra thanking God for what God has done. And in here, just make it as simple as I can. Why was there a king that respected the word of God, that respected the people of God, that was willing to send them off and authorize them and provide for them? Why was there a king like that? God did it. Amen? This is not simple, but the thought is, perhaps the reason our government, I'm being too vague, let me just go ahead and say it. The reason our government is not godly is because our people are not godly. Now, I'm not going to take the blame away from the fact that if someone says, I want to be, I don't know, the president or the vice president or a congressman or a senator or a governor or anything like that, in my opinion, if someone wants to do that, first, they should be willing to govern according to God's will. Anything we do, we want to do it according to God's will. Amen? So we got to do it God's way. I can tell you that's not happening right now because you can see all the crazy laws that protect wickedness instead of condemning wickedness. But before we who claim to be a democracy, before we just blame the government, we need to remember it is supposed to be a government of, by, and for the people. Do you understand where that phrase came from? Now, if I'm not mistaken, I think I have seen it with my own eyes on the wall of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. I think it's right on there in the center, I think, but I'm trying to remember. He's got a whole bunch of his second inaugural address is on the wall up there. President Obama dedicated his second inaugural address to talking about he wanted to protect the rights of homosexuals. That's obscene. Lincoln, his second inaugural address, talked about the rights of people, and he had some good things to say, and he talked about government of, by, and for the people. Where'd that phrase come from? Yeah, so I put something on the back of the bulletin about this a year or two ago. That phrase came from a Bible translator. It was either Wycliffe or Tyndall. I forget which one. I think it was Wycliffe. And Wycliffe said, if we can get the Bible into the people's language, then there will be the ability to have a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Okay, let me help you with that. How can we have a government of and by and for the people? It's when all the people are following the same principles. You understand? And those principles come from God. That's how you can have a democracy. And by the way, democracy is not a Bible form of government. The Bible form of government is a theocracy with Jesus as the ruler. Amen? It's a theocratic monarchy, I think we call it. But anyway, if the people are going to rule, then they got to all have the same idea. When you've got 50 different ideas, what you've got is confusion. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Who said that? Lincoln. Where'd he get it? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so the foundations of our government were understood to be in conjunction and in agreement with the Bible, but our people and our government have walked away from that. And what can I say? The Bible says, pray for kings and all that are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, and so that we can have the opportunity to keep serving the Lord. Amen? So a lot more here than we have time to cover. God put this in the king's heart, he says in verse 27. He says, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And he says, blessed be the Lord God who hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. That's a practical verse. I'll give you some practicality here. Let's think about Friday night. It's going to be 150 degrees outside, 170 in the bus. I'm kidding, but it's going to be hot. And we need the Lord to strengthen our hand and to be upon us and to go up with us. Amen? Folks, our nation needs that too. Our church needs that. And we've already seen, I won't re-preach it, but a couple of chapters ago, where when the work stopped, the problem wasn't the government, the problem was the people. When we quit, it's not God's fault. It's not the government's fault. It's our fault. Amen? So real quick, just read the list and we're done. The best government is, in verse 12, one that recognizes who God really is. You got to have the right God. He says, the God of heaven. I just want to say it. It may offend somebody, but I doubt anybody in this room will be offended. Allah is not the God of heaven. In fact, Allah is fiction. There is no Allah. The devil may qualify in some regard, but Allah doesn't have a son, and the God of heaven has a son. Simple stuff. I'm not trying to offend anybody. It's important to know who God is. If you're going to pray, you need to pray to the right God. If you're going to be saved, you need to be saved by the right God. If you're going to be helped, you need to be helped by the right God. There's only one God. Second thing, a government that's a good government realizes the importance of letting God's people serve Him. Letting God's people serve Him. If you'll think about the letter here, he's done a couple of things. He said, first of all, we're not going to stop you from going and serving. In fact, we're going to help you go and serve. And we're not going to tax you when you do it. A government that recognizes the value of godly churches is a good government. And a government that hinders those churches is going to hinder itself in the end. The third one is in verse 24, a government that doesn't place burden of taxation on the churches. And then number four, in verse 25 and 26, one that judges according to God's law. You all know David Gibbs. Anybody here doesn't know the name David Gibbs? David Gibbs and his son, Christian Law Association, one of the, I'd say in my opinion, of all the people I've ever heard speak publicly, he is the most powerful public orator I've ever heard. Story after story comes to mind. He was in a case, and the judges in the case told him, Mr. Gibbs, you have 15 minutes. And judges do that sometimes. I've seen it in court. They'll tell the one side or the other, you have 15 minutes. That's all you got. When your 15 minutes is over, you're done. So David Gibbs started talking, and he started talking, and he started talking, he talked and talked and talked. 15 minutes came, and the judges said, Mr. Gibbs, keep talking. We extend your time. And then let him talk as long as he wanted to. He's that effective. And he told a story one time, and he preached it in a message. I want to say it was in Maryland, but I'm not sure. It may have been in Utah, because he came to our church in Utah at least one time. And he said, folks, I'm sorry to tell you, he said, but the common law is dead. He said, what is the common law? If you were a lawyer, you'd maybe know more about that. I don't know a lot about it. But there was a day when the laws in our land had a framework that was consistent with the laws of God. And that's called the common law. It's a law that precedes the written law. In other words, where does the written law come from? It comes from the common law, and the common law is the Bible. But what's happened in our nation is, David Gibbs made the point, the common law is no longer the law. So what is the law? Whatever somebody thinks that day, whatever somebody's able to persuade people to believe that day. Folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, the common law will be the law. Amen. This is the kind of government that you're going to see during the millennial reign. He's going to be the King of Kings. Amen. Well, what can you do about that? What do you think? Pray. Amen. Keep on serving God. And I just remind you once again, if I was to ask you to name some of the most wicked, most ungodly, powerful rulers of the world over the course of history, you probably wouldn't take long to think about people like Nero or Caligula. And you think, you know, Nero wanted to build his own house, basically. But he wanted to build something in Rome, and there was a bunch of stuff in the way. So he just set the place on fire and then blamed it on the Christians. And sure enough, that building's still there today that he built because of that. But anyway, that was the kind of guy that was wicked, wicked, wicked. And you know who was successful beyond belief during Nero's reign? Paul the Apostle. If Paul can do the job when Nero's the leader, I think we can do the job today. Amen? Because it doesn't matter in the end what the government says. What matters is what God says. That's who we trust in. Let's all stand and pray.